If you have your Bibles tonight, would you be so kind as to turn with us to Luke chapter 19. I also want to look at Matthew chapter 28 and Mark chapter 16. So if you will put an index finger, a thumb, whatever you have nearby you, to catch those pages so you can turn to them quickly as we begin to read. We will start with Luke chapter 19. We will then read from Matthew chapter 28 and then drop back to Mark chapter 16. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Matthew chapter 28. Beginning with verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You see there in verse 20, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Turning back to Mark chapter 16, beginning with verse 15. Mark 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Heavenly Father, as we come before Thy divine throne tonight, God, we are desperately aware of how much we need Your divine help this evening, God, and we commit ourselves into Your hands, O Lord God, for Your divine anointing and unction, dear Lord, upon the speaker tonight, O God, and upon this voice, dear Lord, we ask You to possess this vessel and use it for Your glory and Your honor, dear God, in heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ. We give You, Father, all the service tonight, O God. And Lord, would You take each and every one of the hearers tonight, God, under the sound of our voice, Lord God, and You would anoint their ears, and Lord, that You would help them to receive the message that You have forth from Your Word, O God, and we'll give You the praise the glory and the honor in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of Jesus. We ask You these things, nothing wavering, dear God, claiming the promise tonight. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God, for Thou art worthy of praise and honor and glory. Thank You, precious Jesus, for what You're going to do tonight. We lift our voices in praise and honor and glory unto Thee. Hallelujah to Your wonderful name. Thank You, Jesus. Praise Your blessed and wonderful name tonight, O God. In Jesus' holy name we thank Thee. Praise His wonderful, wonderful name. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. God is so good to us. Praise God. I thank God that I'm even here tonight and in my own life. And I don't want to get deep into my testimony, but I will touch on a couple of things that tie into the burden of my heart tonight. And I can think back to when I was a little boy and I sat in the back side, on the side of the sanctuary, all the way in the back, either in the first or the second row to the back. And I can remember in a revival meeting when God was dealing with my heart, and in the midst of that presence of the Lord came to me and was drawing my heart towards Him. And I thank God for that. Those of you that have really received the work from God, you know what I'm talking about. You know about the draw of the Holy Spirit upon your heart. And as a little boy, maybe somewhere around the age of 9, I estimate, I remember coming down to an altar of prayer in a holiness church and beginning to seek God and beginning to call out to God. And I can remember God coming and making a house call to my heart that night that brought about a change in my life, a change in such a way that I can remember going home, and over the next period of time I can remember taking a particular item that God put His finger on and forbid me to have in my life, and I can remember taking that and throwing it across the field to never want anything to do with it again, departing from that which God had shown me was wrong. But then God put His finger on something else in my life, as He always does. As we continue to walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And God put His finger on something else and showed me that this was wrong in my life and I needed to depart from it. But instead of departing from it, I took that item and I boxed it up and I put it in a box and I stored it away just in case one day I changed my mind. And as a little boy, as quickly as I found God, I found that I entirely He rode it away. Little did I know that life would go on, and across the next 20 years I would plummet into a drug and an alcohol life and never get established with God until I was 28 years old, when God reached down and changed my life again. And I thank God for His mercy. But I got a question for, I don't know how many Sunday school teachers we have today. If you're a Sunday school teacher, would you please raise your hand today? Nice and high. I want to know, where was my Sunday school teacher when I was absent? When I didn't show up after I sought God at an altar in prayer and God met with me and changed my heart. I want to know why my Sunday school teacher never knocked on my door to see where I was and why I didn't come to church. God called us to teach all things that He hath commanded to us. We're to teach that to those and make disciples of all nations, to teach them the things of God and help them to observe. But my friends, if they're not in class, are they being taught? There's a whole lot more to Sunday school work and what we call church work, probably mistaken by title, because the people are the church, not the facility. And somehow we function very good, and I praise God for Sunday school teachers. I thank God that I had a Sunday school teacher when I got saved at 28 years old that would just drip tears off of her face as she taught the Sunday school lesson, and my heart was touched and beating and throbbing as the presence of God moved in that Sunday school. And I thank God for that. Hallelujah for our God anointed Sunday school teacher that I sat under her teaching as an adult, and I thank God for how He worked in my life. There was a 20-year gap between when I was saved the first time and absent from Sunday school to where I was sitting in regular Sunday school class again. If I asked you the question, how many of you have had a Jehovah's Witness knock on your door before, would you raise your hand? Nice and high. I want you to keep them up there. Lift them up nice and high, nice and high. I want everybody to look around the room. I want you to look around how many hands are. Just about every single... In fact, let's do it the other way. Put your hands down. If there's anybody here who has not had a Jehovah's Witness knock on the door, I want you to raise your hand. Two. Somebody wants to do the math, you can find the percentages. Looks like it's way under 10%. How many of you had a Mormon knock on your door? Raise your hand nice and high. All right, we got probably about a third of the congregation. How many of you had a Christian knock on your door? I want everybody to look around. I want you to raise your hands nice and high. Just a few people in this room. Do you know that the Jehovah's Witness... Does anybody here know what a Jehovah's Witness does on Thursday night? They go to the Kingdom Hall and they receive training about how to go out and create disciples of their way. And they practice on people that came from Catholicism, people that came from a born-again type of church, and every religion under the sun. They've studied them, they've studied what they believe, and they've tried to master how they can undo that and retrain them to understand the Jehovah's Witness way. How many of us have taken the time, willfully and of their own free will, decided that I want to learn all that I can to be a witness for the kingdom of God? And you don't need to raise your hands. You see, my friends, there's something missing. Thank God that we teach in this place. Thank God that we teach in every one of our fellowship halls. Thank God that we're teaching people that come into the church. But my friends, there are multitudes out there that have never fully heard the truth. There are churches all over that I thank God for the light that's still shining in the Pilgrim Holiness Conference and the truth and the right doctrines that are being taught from the pulpit and in the Sunday school class. I thank God for the truth that's going forth inside of our buildings. Praise God that it's still ringing the truth, because when I was lost in sin and I was seeking and I was trying to find my way back to God as an adult, I started to visit churches. In fact, when I got under conviction, I was a member of a congregation where I was a trustee in the church, but the deacon was my drinking buddy. The pastor attended occasionally at some of the parties that the deacon would have. Occasionally even drinking himself. A drug addict and an alcoholic was able to join that church and serve as a trustee in that congregation. You say, that's absolutely horrible. Now, they didn't know about my drug abuse. They didn't know that I was involved in that. But they knew for sure that I drank. We are living in a world where the church has totally lost the truth. There are just a glimmer of light shining in this place over here and an occasional place over here. And then there are some that do have an evangelical message that they're preaching, but then they also will kind of cover it back up and allow sin in the life of the so-called born-again believer. You know what I'm talking about. There is darkness across our land. And you know what? The people on the outside of the church doors that are dwelling in the homes around this congregation and around your homes and your neighbors, they know that too. And they have no confidence much left in the so-called places we call church. I've heard expressions, maybe you heard it yourself. I've heard somebody say, well, I don't go to church. There's too many hypocrites there. I like to tell them, well, there's far more on the outside than there are on the inside. So living in the world that we live in, where society is really no longer such a churchy society, 50 and 75 years ago, it was kind of the thing. Somebody went to a church somewhere. They had more light back then. They walked in truth more so back than they do now. So if we're going to see people get saved, we're going to have to shift our focus from getting them to come to a building where we can simply teach them and shift our focus to the place where we're so concerned about their soul finding Jesus Christ in any way possible that we can minister to them wherever they might be. I want to talk about some different ways to reach out to people. I wish I had the time to go into a deep class on soul winning itself and some of the techniques. I want to tell you a story tonight about three young people. It's a true story. I've interviewed all three of these young people. Back in 2008, somewhere around September, October, after school one evening, these three young people decided they were going to go for a hike through the woods. They were in search of waterfalls, and I don't know about you, but I really enjoy seeing a waterfall. There's just something refreshing about it. It's beautiful. I don't know. How many of you enjoy seeing a waterfall? I mean, it's a beautiful thing to see. And they were lured into the forest looking for something that was beautiful. And they started their trek, and they were looking for something that was going to be neat and awesome and kind of exciting and the adventure of the whole thing. As they traveled along through the forest, the open forest, no trails to walk on, just simply open forest. And sure enough, it wasn't real long, and they did find a waterfall, and they were excited about that. Excited enough, they decided to continue on and see if they could find more. And so the three young people continued to trek on, and they didn't find another waterfall. And there was one boy, I guess he's probably maybe around 12, and the girls were probably around 10, 11, somewhere in that range. And it was a brother and a sister and a cousin. And as they're walking through the forest, the girls started to get some wisdom. You know, that happens sometimes. They seem to be a little wiser in the younger years than some of the boys. And all the girls said, yeah, that's right. Not sure what happens later, but we won't get into that. But the girls, they kind of started to chime up, and they expressed how, look, we're not going any further. We got to go back. It's time to go back. And so finally, after much persuasion, they convinced the young man that it was time to go back. And so they turned around and they started on their trek back, only to find that they were passing the same thing again. And they were lost. Now, I don't know how many hunters we got here in New York. There's a lot of deer and turkey out here. Anybody here a hunter? All right, here's your honesty question. Have you ever got lost in the woods? Anybody here ever get lost in the woods? Raise your hand. All right, we got a couple willing vessels to speak up. I've been lost in the woods. I don't know if you have mountain laurel in this part of New York or not, but in Pennsylvania we got mountain laurel, and it's typically about waist high. And when you're walking around, I mean, everything looks the same. I mean, when you're in a patch where it's just nothing but mountain laurel, everything looks the same. And I can remember driving deer with a small gang, and you've got to keep your other hunters in view so that you can keep a reasonable drive through that forest. And I tried to do that, but somewhere along the line, I lost sight of the person to the left of me, and I was the last person on the right. And I came out on one of the fire lanes where we were supposed to, at least where I thought we were supposed to meet, and wow, I'm the first one here. But nobody else came. And I realized that I had circled back and came back roughly where I started from. And I thought I had a good sense of direction. These young people were lost. Not only were they lost, but something else was happening. They went out after school on a school night, and friends, it doesn't take too long till the sun begins to set. And as darkness started to, they recognized very quickly that darkness was about to set in, and they're becoming frightened. I asked the two girls, or I asked them, I said, were you afraid? Were you scared? And they said yes, and at times they were just hugging each other in tears. I asked the boy, the brave one of the bunch, I said, were you scared? Well, not really, not until I fell in the creek. He decided he was going to cross the creek on a log, and it didn't work out. But as they were trying to find their way out and the fear striking them, they came across a couple of dogs that were horsing around there in the forest and playing, and soon one of those dogs began to follow this group of three young people through the forest. One of those young ladies was deathly afraid of dogs. I watched this young lady in the presence of the smallest of dogs jump literally backwards onto a couch to try to get away from it. Now she's being followed by a dog through the forest, and night is setting in, and she's already scared out of her mind. They've got a cell phone, and they're able to try to call mom, but one problem, the battery is dying. Young people, make sure your battery's charged if you leave home. Just a sideline there to help you out. It was a frightening experience, and it wasn't too long that dog that had been following them came up into being in front of them and began to lead them out of the forest. They began to follow this dog and follow the dog and follow the dog, and finally through much tribulation, sometimes crawling under old barbed wire fences, sometimes going through the creek, sometimes going directly through briar patches, these young people scraped and nicked and everything else that they had experienced, finally, with the help of that dog leading them out of the forest. And my friends, I believe the whole story became an allegory. There's another message that I preach about salvation, using their testimony and some of the specific experiences they went through and how it just relates so much to the person who needs to find God lost in their sins to where they get out. Now my friends, there are people lost everywhere. And God sent a dog, a simple thing like a dog, to rescue those three young people. And friends, God is still interested in using vessels to lead the lost out of the wilderness, out of the place where they're at, and lead them to safety. And my friends, you are those vessels. One of the problems I find as I talk to people about reaching out to other people and talking to the other people about their soul is there's a timidness and a natural fear that kind of comes with our human existence. Can I tell you that God is able to help you to triumph over that? In fact, you might think that there's not much that I know. You might even have low self-esteem and think that there's just no way that I could do those kind of things. And maybe that's the kind of character that you are, but I want to enlighten you to something tonight. As I was once preaching about the spies that went in to spy out the land, and you know the story of Joshua and Caleb and how they were the heroes of the story. And as I studied for that particular sermon that I was preaching, I thought, you know, a lot of times Hebrew names have a meaning. Their name in Hebrew meant something that came from God. It had a purpose and a meaning that was relative to their life. And I thought, I'd love to see what all the names of these spies are. that went in to spy out the land. So I started to research that. I'm just going to read the names to you, not the Hebrew words, but the English translation of what that Hebrew name means. One of them means renowned. Another one means judged, or he hath judged. Another one means he redeems. Another one means salvation. We know that's Joshua, which is another name for Jesus. Another one means my deliverance. Another one is God is my fortune. Another one, my fortune. Another one, my kinsman is God. Another one, two of them are actually called hidden. Don't quite understand that. One of them is called Majesty of God. I think, wow, look at all these noble names. The majority of these spies that went into the spy out the land, their name meant something. It was noble. It was mighty of God. It was something that was a great thing to be called. But only two turned out to be the heroes in this story. One of them had a spectacular name. Salvation, an example of Jesus Christ. What a name to have. What a name to live up to. But the other hero in the story, Caleb. Do you know what Caleb means in Hebrew? It simply means dog. A simple, low vessel, insignificant to many. And you might not think of yourself as having great skills in the areas of reaching out to the hearts of men and women and children, but I want to let you know, if you can simply just lower yourself down and humble yourself before God and see ourselves that, Lord, I recognize that there's not much in myself that I can do, but oh God, I'll be a willing vessel. Lord, I'm willing to go to where the lost are. I'm willing to go to where they're at. And oh God, you can use me. Use me to lead them out the steeple road where they can find you, oh God. So no matter what image you might have of your abilities, I want to let you know that God can take, and if God can take a man that was called dog in Hebrew, and the meaning of being in Hebrew, I want to let you know that God can raise you up to be a hero too. And you can be instrumental in being a vessel for God to use to change the lives of people. Are you a willing vessel? Of the two dogs that came into the forest, maybe both sent by God for all I know. One was having fun playing, but when the play was over, they took off. The other one was willing. And I can't help but to think that God had that dog in the right place at the right time. You see, these three young people that I told you about are very dear to me because they're my nephew and niece and a cousin of mine. I feel a little responsible for the fact that where they ended up. Because 6 months prior, I went to our youth camp and found that some of my youth were too young to go. So we decided we were going to visit the youth camp services at night and take a hike during the day and do other activities during the day since they were too young to participate in our GMYC youth camp. And I was the one that led them for the first time into that forest. And took them on a hike. 6 months later, they decided to try it on their own and got lost. You know, we have much interaction with all kinds of people. And I don't believe that you're leading people to be lost, but you know people all over the place. Relatives of yours, neighbors of yours, cousins of yours, and people just outside the four walls of this church that are lost. And they've been following somebody else that's helping them to get in deeper and deeper and deeper. I was telling Brother Peabody about just how much I wish that as a child that I had somebody who would have disciplined me and somebody who would have taught me and somebody who would have grabbed me by the hand and somebody who at times even would have spanked me, that it would have kept me from going into a lot of the troubles that I went. But I didn't have that person. Now, I'm not advocating spanking anybody in any way. But you know, we have to be willing to speak the Word of God. Sometimes it is a spiritual spanking. My friends, I don't know who you know that's lost. But if I took 10 minutes and I asked you, I want you to brainstorm, and I want you to write down the first name of everybody you know who's not serving God. Could you even do it in 10 minutes? Now let me ask you another question. How many times have you talked to them about their soul? Some of the hardest people to witness to are the ones that you're related and know the best. I've said different times that And I think of some of the young people that have come to my church, and I've been pretty tough on them about spiritual things. And I remember telling the one young lady, I said, I don't care if one day you hate me. I will always speak the truth to you, and what you're doing is wrong. And what you're doing will damn your soul. I say, brother, you're that stern with her? There's times that I've had to be. You know, she's plowed through with God. And I want to thank God for that. There are those that have been mistreated all their lives, and they need somebody to teach them and teach them that you care and that you love and that you won't give up. No matter how many times they've done something wrong to you, no matter how many times that they've hurt you in the ministry, no matter how many times they've done the things they've done, no matter how many times they said the things wrong about you, that you're willing to love them so much that you're willing to give yourself to see that they get saved. You're here tonight because I know you love God and you are concerned about souls, and that's why you came tonight. You didn't just come to hear some crazy preacher like myself tonight. You came because you want to know more. You want to know how you can help people. But my friends, that's going to take more than an effort of just showing up to a service. We need to study to show ourselves to prove. We need to come to understand how it is that we can reach out and touch lives, more so than just what goes on inside the building. I'm convinced that many will never grace the doors of a church until they have found the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many here, I think, in the congregation, some that even were raised in God's Missionary Church. How many know the starting history of God's Missionary Church? Can you just raise your hand? You know where we come from and how we got started, a few here. Can I just take a couple minutes and share something with you? God's Missionary Church was founded because some 10 evangelists came to central Pennsylvania, and they staked their tents up. They're concerned about souls, and they set it up on a farm, and at that farm it didn't do so well, and they soon moved the tent to another location, and things didn't go exactly the way they would have loved to have had it go there, and they were practically begged to come back to the original farm where they started. And so they brought the tent back again, and they set up start holding meetings there once again, and this time people started to get saved. And from that, some holiness preachers were raised up, and from there on, God began to build God's Missionary Church. Those 10 evangelists were pilgrim holiness tent evangelists that staked those tents. And my friend, I am here tonight as a direct result of what you guys have been doing for years and years and years and years. God has used the Pilgrim Holiness Conference to spread holiness across this land and across the world. And I thank God that you're here. I thank God for what He's done. I thank God for what He's done using your conference. Praise the Lord. I may not even be here tonight as a doctrinally sound preacher if it was not for Pilgrim Holiness Tent Evangelists who had a vision for the lost and went to where they are. And my friends, while tent evangelism maybe isn't the most successful way anymore, there are ways that are, but the principle is still the same, to go to where they are. People need God. If they've come to church and they've slipped away, they need you to go after them relentlessly, never giving up. What if I never got back to God? What if I was still lost in the drugs and the alcohol? I really think that if life continued to go on the way it was going in my life, I'd probably be dead by now, Brother Peabody. And I don't hold that against my Sunday school teacher, because I know that I made the choice not to mind God. It was my fault. It was my choice. But I did need a vessel. In fact, when I began to seek after God again, for about a year and a half, I was trying to get settled with God, but there was some things missing in my understanding. I thank God I had holiness Christian grandparents that loved God and lived the life before me. And I was thankful, and my grandmother was faithful to speak to me about my soul and let me know, Rodney, whatever you do before you die, you must be saved. I thank God for that. My grandparents was around when God's missionary church started. My great uncle is John Zekman, the first one, who was one of the first ones to get saved in some of those meetings that held and started the original God's missionary church. I am here as a direct ancestor of the work of the Pilgrim Holiness Conference. Walking with God. But when I came back and I began to get hungry for God, the principles of salvation were not all intact in my life. I didn't understand exactly how I could get saved. I would go to bed at night crying out to God, "Oh God, forgive me for my sins." And I would confess and confess. And I would sense and I would feel the presence of God. And this happens all the time at our altars. People feel the presence of God. They even feel some relief come upon them after they've unburdened their heart and confessed their sins. But you know as well as I do, the majority leave the altar and never surface to be a true convert that gets truly, strongly established. Am I speaking truth tonight? And that's what was happening in me. I would pray and I'd seek God and God would come down. There were times when I was off at secular college while drinking, while drunk, and I'd flipping through the television stations and the Word of God, somehow somebody was reading the Scriptures and it spoke to my heart. And I can remember falling down on my knees and crying with tears in a drunkenness and crying out to God, asking God to save me. And I would sense the presence of God. But I'd wake up the next day and go out and do the same things over again. I never changed. My friends, I confessed my sins. My friends, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but I was not saved. Thank God I had a heritage that at least I knew that if I really got saved, I would be distant from my sins. My sins would be gone. I would no longer continue to live in them. If I really got saved, I knew that I would no longer be living in my sins. As I searched month after month, trying to get through with God. And there wasn't so much as a knock that ever, in the 5 years I lived in Wilkes-Barre, I don't ever remember of one knock from a Christian on my door in the city of Wilkes-Barre. Not one knock. We have an obligation to fulfill. And it's more than just knocking on doors. We need to do what? As it said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. If I were to ask you today, if you encountered somebody who was from a stabbing wound or something else had taken place and they were dying and you knew there's no way they're going to live till the ambulance gets here at the rate of blood loss they have. Let's say you have 3 minutes to lead this person to Jesus Christ. And right now, based upon what you know, could you lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ? There's three elements of salvation that I want to talk about that are critically important that you need to know in order to lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to talk to you about some effective methods of reaching out to the lost. I have some Sunday school pointers that I have for curriculum-based things that I want to share with you. And we come back from just a short break, we're going to get into some of those things. And I ask you to pray for us until we come back too. So just go ahead and take about 5 minutes.